So that's the account of Jacob in that passage. There's a couple of things that I want to bring out from that passage. It's actually quite an ordinary passage. There's no hidden depth here. What we see is there. But there is a couple of things that I want us to see in this passage. I want us to notice in the first place what sin has done to the human race. What sin has done to the human race. And there are three things in this passage that we see the result, the fruit of sin. In the first place, death. There are two deaths mentioned here. Now, we don't know the time period, but it seems that the two deaths that happened fairly close in terms of time. And it is the death of his beloved wife, Rachel, and then the death of his father. So it begins with the death of his wife, the one whom he loved. You remember in previous passages, we know that, as it's mentioned in this passage as well, Jacob had two wives, Leah and Rachel, and he had children by two concubines, Bilhah and Zilpha. But we also know that there was this one wife whom he loved above all the others, Rachel. Well, Rachel has a son, and I'll come back to that, and in childbirth she dies. And so Jacob, on top of all the other issues that he has, in the previous passage, we read about how his daughter was raped. We read about how his sons then declared war on the surrounding nations and how this brought insecurity to him, and he had to flee from that area where he was living because the other tribes had turned against him and he had to move from there. So he's already had all these trials of the rape of his daughter and the enmity of the surrounding tribes. He now has to cope with the death of his wife. And then at the end of the passage, in verse 27, and Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died. So you have the death of his wife, and you have the death of his father. And it's just a reminder of what sin has done to our world, what it has done to our human race. The Bible makes it very clear, Romans chapter 5, when sin entered this world, death came with it. If Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, they would not have died. They would have had children, and those children wouldn't have died. And they would have continued to live in this world in perfect fellowship with God. No death, no mourning, and no tears, no sickness, nothing of that. But sin has come into the world, and it has brought death. The second thing that sin has brought into this world is, of course, great distress to us. And I say that because of what Reuben does in verse 22. And it's a terrible sin. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now, very likely, the reason he did this was to stake a claim. It seems in Old Testament culture that the oldest son had to kind of stake a claim. I am my father's inheritor. I am my father's successor. When my father dies, all the property will come to me and I will become the head of the house. You remember in the days of David that his father Absalom went and lay with David's concubine. You remember this incident in 2 Samuel when Absalom got rid of his father David, and David had to flee Jerusalem and run off. And Absalom then proclaimed himself king. And the first thing that Absalom did, and the Bible actually says in full sight, he lay with his father's concubines. And that was a kind of I am the appointed successor. It seems to be that sort of thing. But it is a terrible sin. And Jacob never forgot this. It's very interesting. In a previous passage, we read in, if you go, just cast your eye back to chapter 34, and from verse 30, you remember how Simeon and Levi told the men of Shechem to get circumcised and then went and killed all of them. You remember that incident. It's actually verse 26. This is Simeon and Levi. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. So you remember how this happened, that Simeon and Levi went and killed all the men of Shechem. And now here is his other son, his oldest son. He goes and he lies with his father. Well, Jacob never forgot this. If you turn to Genesis chapter 48, he remembers these incidents. In Genesis 48, Jacob is dying. And Jacob calls, sorry, it's chapter 49, I beg your pardon, it's chapter 49 of Genesis. Jacob is dying. And Jacob calls his 12 sons. And Jacob speaks dying words to his 12 sons. Now, let's look at this passage from verse 2. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. So these are the last words he speaks to his sons. Now look at this. Verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, and the first fruits of my strength. Preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Now this is decades later. You know, after the event, we read of Joseph being sold to slavery in Egypt. Joseph grows up in Egypt. Joseph spends time in Egypt and Joseph becomes prime minister of Egypt. All those years pass between Reuben sleeping with his father's concubine and Jacob dying. It's decades later that Jacob dies. But he never forgot that incident, that my eldest son went and slept with my concubine. And on his deathbed, he mentions this, unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Now that incident of hamstrung oxen we don't know about. But that incident, in their anger they killed men, is obviously a reference to Shechem, because they were the two who went to Shechem and killed all the men. It tells us that in chapter 33. So you have this incident, and it's just a reminder. And if I was addressing a company here of young people whose parents were Christians, and I would say, when Christian children fall into sin, they bring enormous grief to their parents. We know this. Okay, I pray we don't know it from experience, but we know it from the lives of others. And we've heard of Christian parents and their children who have professed to be Christians and then have fallen into sin and have done dreadful sin. And the parents feel it, and they never forget it. And it is something just to keep in mind. Poor Jacob is a godly man. And his two oldest sons, his two of the three oldest sons, they go and commit all this murder, and then his oldest son lies with his concubine. And it remains with Jacob all his life. And on his deathbed, Now, I think when Jacob was dying, he wanted to bless all his children. All fathers want to do this. You know, every father, particularly a godly man. And by this time, by the end of his life, Jacob is a tremendously godly man. You know, he's pronounced blessing upon Jacob. He's pronounced blessing upon Pharaoh. And he's pronounced blessing upon Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He's a man whose heart is flowing with blessing. He wants to bless, but he can't. Can't bless his first three sons because of what they've done. God won't allow him. And so he says to them, you did this. And it was wrong in the sight of God. And God has seen it, and I have seen it. And it has brought great pain to me all those years. So, what has sin brought into this world? It has brought death. Secondly, it has brought distress. Poor Jacob, all this distress that has come to him. Thirdly, sin has brought separation between believers and unbelievers. It has brought separation between believers and unbelievers. When you read verse 29 of the passage we're studying, chapter 35, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and he was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. That's the last time they were together. If you cast your eye down to chapter 36, and look at verse 6 of chapter 36, then Esau took his wives, his sons, his daughters, and all the members of his household, his livestock, all the beasts, all his beasts, and all his property, and all that he had acquired in the land of Canaan. He went into a land away from his brother. That's a separation. He left Canaan. Canaan was the land of promise. And God promised Abraham Canaan. God said to Abraham, you see this land of Canaan. And the land of Canaan was marked because the tribes of the Canaanites lived there. People knew what Canaan was. If you said Canaan, they said yes. That's the Canaanite tribes. It was identified by its tribes. Those Canaanite tribes are there. Esau leaves Canaan and goes to what is Edom. We're told that in the following verses in chapter 36. He goes to Edom and he lives there. And his descendants became the Edomites. So when later in the Bible you read about the Edomites, they are the descendants of Canaan. The Bible tells us that. Now, we next meet the Edomites when the children of Israel are traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land. Because in traveling from Egypt to the Promised Land, they had to skirt Edom. They weren't allowed to cross it. The Edomites wouldn't allow them to cross it. That was the more direct route. And they said, look, we're not going to take anything. We're not going to take your animals. We're not going to take your water. We just want to go through the land. We'll go through it. We'll go out of it the other end and carry on in our journey. The Edomites wouldn't allow them. So they had to take the longer route of going round Edom. And of course, in the desert, that's a harder thing. And we continually meet the Edomites in the Old Testament. They are never friends of Israel. They're always enemies of Israel. They, in fact, later on, they join the enemies of Israel in a major war against the people of God. You never read in the Old Testament the Edomites came to the Israelites' help. Never read that. You read of people declaring war on Israel. You never read the Edomites came to their aid. It's a separation that took place here, because Esau is an unbeliever, Jacob is a believer. And again, we see the fruit of sin. This is not something we want, not something Jacob wanted. He would have wanted to be with his brother. But he's a believer, and he knows Canaan is the land of his inheritance. He's not going to leave Canaan. And Esau chooses to leave Canaan and go and live in Edom. And sadly, between believers and unbelievers, there will always be a separation. Now, it may not be a physical separation like this one was. But we can never have that communion with an unbeliever. You know what I mean? Okay? I come to your house to visit you, or you come to my house to visit me. Christian fellowship is different, isn't it? I'm not saying something strange here. You're all looking at me. I'm not saying something strange here. Christian fellowship is different. You know, we talk at a level that's different, and we pray together. You know, we finish our conversation and we let's pray together, and we bow our heads and we thank God for our time of fellowship, and we pray for the blessings of each other, and we part in sweet fellowship. Is there not? Am I the only one thinking this? Is there not a sweet fellowship between believers? Now, when I go to visit my mum, I mean, of course, I've known my mum 60 years. And yes, we talk, and yes, we laugh, and yes, we share memories. And now that she's getting old, older people always go back to their childhood. And she goes back to Kenya, and she remembers her childhood in Kenya, and when the children were born, and she remembers when we were born, and she remembers all kinds of things that I never knew. And she'd bring these things up. And that's all very interesting. And I love it. I do like going to visit my mum. We have a very nice fellowship, and my brothers are there. But it isn't Christian communion. And the fellowship I have with you is totally different. There is a sweetness to Christian fellowship. And this is why I so often say, let us engender fellowship. Let us develop more and more fellowship. There is a sweetness in Christian fellowship. There is encouragement, and there is mutual prayer. There's mutual care. There's mutual love. I often say to people, if it wasn't for Copse Road, I wouldn't have survived my wife's death. I can't say that about my family. Now, my family were very supportive. But Copse Road Chapel are my brothers and sisters. And Copse Road Chapel supported me and loved me and looked after me through that period. Now, of course, my mum was there and she would phone and so on. But there is something in Christian fellowship that you do not get outside of it. If you have family members who are not Christians, you have friends, you have colleagues who are not Christians, you know what I mean. You know, you go for a cup of coffee with a friend who is not a Christian. Yes, you have a good time, but it isn't the same. You go for a cup of coffee with a Christian. There's something lovely about it. And that is caused by sin. Esau didn't repent. Esau didn't seek the Lord. Esau didn't follow his father's faith. His father, Isaac, is a godly man. And the twins come into the world. And Esau chooses not to follow his father's faith. Well, they work together. They bury their father together. No doubt they mourn together. They hug each other because they're in distress at their father's death. But it is not the same. And Esau, when you look at chapter 36, verse 1, these are the generations of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took wives from the Canaanites. From the Canaanites, married unbelievers, had unbelieving children, and the Edomites came from there. So what has sin brought? It has brought death, it has brought distress, and it has brought separation between believers and unbelievers. But the second thing in this passage, there is in this passage a reference to God's grace. And we shouldn't miss it. And it's found in the birth of Benjamin. And it says in the opening verses that we read from verse 16, then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, do not fear, for you have another son. And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. Did you know that is an answer to prayer? If you turn back to chapter 30, and we'll read from verse 22, Chapter 30, from verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. You see, she'd been praying for a son. God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph. Now look at this, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. And God heard that prayer. That was a prayer. So when she had Joseph, she prayed. She thanked God for the one son, and she prayed, Lord, give me another son. Now, we don't know the time. It was some years. But prayer never goes unheard. Just a simple prayer, one sentence. May the Lord add to me another son. And you come to chapter 35, and she goes into labor and has another son, an answer to prayer. How many years passed, we don't know. Maybe she forgot she had prayed. Maybe Jacob forgot she had prayed, but not God. God remembered she had prayed a prayer. May the Lord add to me another son. And God granted her another son. I think it's an encouragement to us. Prayer is the greatest thing we have from God, the greatest gift we have from God in our daily Christian lives. Never underestimate the power of prayer. You know, if our plans to move come to fruition, we as a church are going to go through quite a long phase of sorting out things here, sorting out things there, moving and so on. What is going to take us through is not men's abilities and so on, it's prayer. If we give ourselves to prayer, we will get through. But it is prayer. And here is an encouragement. God never overlooks the prayers of his people. Now, he doesn't answer immediately. Not always. It took years. But God did remember that prayer. And he granted Rachel that second son. Okay? Never forget the power of prayer.